Good morning, good morning, good morning. Your 5 minutes of greeting is up, so quit greeting each other. Stop being nice to each other. It's good to be back. Good to see you. We're kind of unbalanced on the flight here today, so we'd like to have some of you move over to this side, or we'll put the fuel in that tank or whatever. I don't know, whatever it is. Anyway, greetings. A couple things that we'll do different this morning, but we will start out by praying and singing. So let me pray and we'll go from there. Father, once again this morning, it is with great joy that we can gather in Jesus' name. We know that that means deep, deep things. It means everything for who we are in relationship to you. So we thank you for that, and we want to praise you. We want to worship you. We want to lift up your name. We want to glow in the way that we can as we sing and as we think of your word and read your word and pray and all those things that we do with each other. So please help us do that this morning. May we honor you, and we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up and shine. Shine, Jesus, shine.
Set our hearts on fire.
You may be seated on the promises of God. Hey, I want to try, I don't know if we have any or not, but it would be nice, since we did, the churches left the building last week, and we met in different places, if we've got just a few testimonies, and I didn't tell you this ahead of time, so you may not be prepared, but if anyone has something that they would like to say about what happened at their group, either you met new people and you didn't like them, or you wish you could just meet with that group and nothing else anymore, whatever it is. Anybody got anything like that? A little better, Chuck.
We went over to the Porter's house last Sunday, and Carl blew me away with an analogy.
Uh-oh.
He's got this free grace business down with an analogy of baseball team. And I won't go into it all that, but I was really blessed by the fellowship and the teaching.
That was Carl, the Porter's, Marshall
Carl,
Park.
Yeah.
Cool. Who else? Yes, ma'am.
So we went to Sarah and David Carlson's, and they had invited their neighbors to come over too, which was really sweet. And they were believers. And then last night we went to Jesus Revolution, and we came out, and these people are like, "Hi, how are you?" And I'm like, "Where do I know these people from?" And it was their neighbors. So I thought that was a really kind of neat coincidence that God, you know, God incidents, that he had us run into them again.
Yeah, that is cool, for sure. Anybody else? Anything else? How about out at the ranch? At the ranch. Did you do anything out at the ranch? Who went to the ranch? Did you? You were already out there, though. Did you have a good time at the ranch? Okay, good, good. Is somebody back there? Oh, yes, ma'am. Is that old man? That's Sandy back, but he's got his leg up still. Yay! Welcome back. Welcome back.
And today is Sandy's 77th birthday.
So
that is
young.
What I was going to tell you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Sandy.
Do you hate me?
Happy birthday to you.
And many more. Anyway, we're very thankful he's doing so much better.
Yep.
Is this on?
It's on now.
Okay.
You just have to hold it up.
I drove up. Sandy didn't go to the ranch, but I took our 15-year-old grandson, and that was quite an experience because he and Frank Dennis went sledding down the hill together. So I don't see Ed here, but he spoke very challenging to our hearts at the service. We really, really appreciated it. I think it was special because we got away, but yet the fellowship was sweet. Many, many folks that had been there before weren't, but we had a good time. I think it was sweet fellowship.
Amen.
Even though we weren't in someone's home.
Right.
But it was
group,
it was beautiful
group.
Up there, and our grandson is Orthodox. So this was quite an experience for him, and
So unorthodox.
Yeah, so unorthodox. I tell people I'm Orthodox too, but it's little O. But anyway, we appreciated the fellowship, and I appreciated the friendliness of everyone.
Great.
To Michael, that was really, really special for us.
I'm sure they appreciated you playing the panano.
The banana.
The
okay.
Banana. Yeah, it's gone. They did. Yeah, thank you for doing that. Anybody else? Anything? Just let us know. Thank you. Appreciate it. Okay. I'm not supposed to have to walk this far. You guys are supposed to do that. No, we're gonna make these guys run it. We're not doing prayer
requests
yet.
I'll share about Eric Smith's group. We had a really good fellowship. It was a breakfast fellowship.
Oh.
And there was a couple of ladies.
Sorry, breakfast fellowship.
A breakfast fellowship.
It was a secret breakfast fellowship.
Oh, okay. It was a secret?
Well, I don't know.
Oops.
Okay.
It's not anymore.
Oh, no. I'm kidding.
We had a great time. Eric just asked us to share a story about ourselves to kind of get to know one another, because we had people in the group from other Sunday school classes. And It was just a real joy. We spent the whole time, though, sharing the stories and getting to know each other better.
Yeah.
It was really wonderful.
Does, because it crosses those Sunday school groups. It was always a good thing to do that.
Yeah.
Even though it's hard in some ways, it's nice to do that. For
yes.
Sure. Yeah.
So.
Thank you for that.
Fun.
Anything else? If not, I'd like to go ahead now, I think, yes. And if we have some prayer requests, does anybody have a prayer request that they'd like us to pray for? You got it?
I can run it, but I also have one.
It's going to run it. Okay. All right. Do that. Either way, do you want to do the request first or the running?
Probably the request first.
Okay,
it makes my life easier.
Okay, go ahead.
Cool. I have a, I guess, second cousin. It's my cousin's son who he's like 3 now-ish, but he's going in because he has to have surgery for hereditary defects. So that's just... I guess difficult because surgeries when you're a kid stick with you for the rest of your life if things go even remotely sideways. And if they don't, then they still do. But so just prayer for him and his parents to help him through that.
Yeah. Would you please lead us in that, Michael? Would you do that?
Sure.
Is it okay? Thanks.
Dear Lord, thank you for giving us this opportunity to gather together and... praise your name and grow closer to you. We lift up my cousin and her son, Lord, to you. We ask that you would be with him as he's going through this surgery and that everything would go well and you would be with the doctor that is working on him, Lord. I also lift up my cousin and her husband and just the whole family that's up there to be supportive during this, and I ask that you would be with them and show them that you are strong, even when sometimes situations don't always show us that, Lord. May your glory be reflected in their weakness, but also in the wisdom and healing you give to those you love, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Who else? Anyone? I do... Where are we seeing? Okay, lots of hands. There you go, Lori. Then we'll go back.
But your man said lots of hands.
All right, let's go. Long sermon.
So, you guys, I think, probably have heard about Byron and Lexi. They work with my parents. And Lexi has been pregnant a couple times in the last 2 years, but she made it to, I think, 32 weeks, and her water broke yesterday. So they're trying to hold inducing her until she's at 36 weeks, because they're looking at the health overall of the baby and thinking that he's going to have to be on a ventilator if they can't get his lungs a little stronger first. So just prayers for wisdom with the doctors and patience with Byron and Lexi as they deal with this baby and the anxiety of already having lost a baby this last couple years.
Okay, so Byron and Lexi and baby. Anybody want to pray for that? If not, I'll ask Lori to do it. Go ahead. Okay, next to you, Maria will. Easy move.
Dear God, I want to thank you that they were able to get pregnant and stay pregnant this long. I pray that you have mercy on this baby, that you can bring health to this baby. But either way, I pray for glory in either health or in sickness. Mm-hmm. I pray that you can also help the Aldridges know how to come alongside this family and any other believers in their life.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Back in the back. Yeah.
Good morning, everyone. Mm. I would like a prayer request for my husband, Mark Ellington. He's going to go in next week before eye surgery. He has retinal. That's the surgery that we're worried about the most. That's going to be all right, the dentist. But it's the healing of your eyesight, because his retinal is failing on one eye that he can't see out.
Okay.
So it's in his family. His mom has legally blind, and so he doesn't want to have surgery done because he's afraid of losing his eyesight. Okay. And so we need him to be able to see very well again.
Okay. Forgive me, it's Mark, is it?
Mark Ellington,
would
yes.
Would somebody pray for Mark and the surgery that he's going to go through? Somebody over here.
Father, thank you so much that we can come together and come into your throne room where we can ask for help. So I pray for Mark and Serenity as they facing the surgery. I pray, Lord, that you would guide the doctor's hands, that you would give comfort and healing to his eye and comfort to the family as they anticipate this surgery. And I thank you, Lord, that they've come to our body, and I pray we can surround them with love, your love for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Over here, Roseanne. It's not polite to point, but...
I know.
That's why I think it works. Hello, Jason.
Thank you all for praying for the last few months for Mark and his heart. He had a doctor's appointment this week, and they have figured out what it is. They put him on two medicines, and he played three games of handball and didn't pass out. So huge praise and many thanks to all of you for your prayers, because Amen. They were heard.
Amen. We always have prayed for Mark to get a heart. No, that man's got a heart. Anything else? You want? Go ahead.
Yes, I also wanted to thank you all for supporting me and my two daughters through Renee's cancer. Her surgery was successful. She had surgery a week and a half ago, and we got the pathology report. The cancer was totally contained within the thyroid, Amen. Which was the Amen. Best case scenario. And it was, we've seen the worst case scenario, and now we have the best case scenario. So thank you and thank God. And she'll have blood work done in 6 weeks to know if she needs radioactive iodine.
Okay.
But we're really optimistic she Amen. Will not need it.
Thank you.
It's kind of such a relief.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Others? I want to pray, Chuck, for Hallie's family. Hallie passed away this last week, just very quickly. I don't know all the details. I haven't had the time to talk with Chuck much about it, but Jeff and the kids were here, and the family was here, and they just, that family was, we're going to talk about missionality today, and Jeff was our missional architect, was his, we hired him. That was one we got through on, you know, and made it through, and it was an overall thing to focus on that, and Jeff was one of the best guys in the world you could have ever had for that, for sure, because he could talk to anybody about anything. And he was great at engaging people, and many of the ministries that go on today are a result of his engagement. But Jeff was crazy, and he needed Hallie, and Hallie was the mathematician in the family, right? And kept the teacher, I mean, at least, and because those kids are artistic, and Jeff is crazy, and it was just a great mix. And now Hallie's gone, and I just... I don't know, you know, God knows, and Psalm 139 was looking at this week for a number of reasons. God numbers our days. God knows these things, he does, but I want to pray for them, that the sorrow and the pain and that loss, but we know where Hallie is, so let's pray. Father, thank you. I do pray for that family. I pray for Jeff and the kids and for all those, for Chuck and relationships that those ties in the family like that, God, on the homegoing of Hallie, it surely is a homegoing. It was beautiful in that sense that she's with you. But, Lord, in my human understanding of things, it leaves a spot open here for just a real, real powerful need for your grace and your mercy to move in and work for those kids and for Jeff and for others. So I pray for that. I pray for others that I've talked with this week that are maybe close to being home with you, and you know when those times are, but they're just a different struggle with that. And God, it is a struggle for me, but it assures me when I read your word, and it tells me that you know these things, and you know how to work them out, and you know the number of days, and you know what the needs are here, and you know what brings the greatest glory to you. And God, we're going to have to trust you for that. And so I pray for that in all the cases here, including that of Hallie's going home to be with Jesus. God, please be honored in that. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Anything else? Good. Excellent. In that case, I think, Roseanne, where I remember you're there. Let me get Roseanne a microphone. You walked away too fast. Sorry. You failed. No. Do I sound like a father? Do I sound like a father? You failed. Son, you failed. Yeah, okay. Roseanne is going to read a longer passage of Scripture. You've got to get to the very end for the piece that touches on what we're on today, but I wanted to set it in the important setting that it's in. Thank you, Roseanne.
Okay, now it's on. This is John chapter 20, verses 1 through 21, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you."
We worship a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We worship the crucified and resurrected, the one who sends us. And we want to do that now with sharing in the Lord's Supper together. So I'm going to ask you to sing "You Are My All in All." And as we sing that song, we'll come to the table here, and you can take the juice and take the cracker, and we'll eat together in just a moment. Let's sing.
You are my strength and I am weak. You are my treasure and I
Father, in this moment of praise, as our hearts are focused with great joy and yet with a kind of quietness by this song, as we think about the worthiness of our Lord, we praise you. We thank you for the beauty of the plan of your salvation, the plan of your redemption. We thank you that you didn't just give up and destroy it all. But Father, you in the end knew what it would cost, and it would cost the Son of God on the cross dying. And yet you also knew that when that price was paid, when that was dealt with and sin was dealt that blow, sin and death were dealt that blow, that he would prove it by the power of the resurrection. And with that resurrection, he would come back to us with new life. And it would be new life that in a strange way is sort of unrecognizable, but yet is recognizable. And new life that's powerful. Powerful to send us just as it sent him. So Father, right now we pause to focus on the body, the blood, the sacrifice of the Lord, but also the resurrection and that new life. And we praise you, we honor you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We lift up his name. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's eat and drink in remembrance of him and what he's done.
At this time, we'll receive our offering as we sing the new song that we are learning, We Are Many Parts. The spirit of love.
Amen. Whoever drew that fourth and fifth staff on there had a little bit too much communion wine, but the curvy book, that's it. Okay, good excuse. Thank you. It is good to be back and be able to be together as well. I love that those groups meet like that, because it obviously changes the mix of people a little bit, and it's just good to know each other. I'm going to sit on that. To get to know some new people. Today is not Easter, even though we read about the resurrection. And you're going to get mixed up here when I start this introductory illustration, because I want to talk about the years between 1765 and 1770, when an Englishman named William Blackstone wrote a series of four volumes that had the title Commentaries on the Laws of England. I bet that was an interesting set of books. The volumes 1, 2, 3, and 4 were The Rights of Persons, The Rights of Things, Private Wrongs, and Public Wrongs. Interesting sort of subtitles. The dates and the topics that those cover might sound pretty familiar to you if you begin to think about that, and familiar in the sense of reminding you of another document that was written by another Englishman. This time it was written across the pond here in a place called America. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's, of course, the preamble to the Declaration of Independence. It was actually composed by a small committee, 5 men, but formally drafted by Thomas Jefferson, so the word choices, in many ways, were his word choices, including that particular wording that Jefferson uses that shows some influence of the thinking and the wording used by men like Blackstone in the day. That's why I bring him up. And I know today's not Easter, it's not July 4th, but so we're not going to have fireworks afterwards, no John Philip Sousa marches to finish, but I have a small point I want to make, and I want to make it in a way that will be memorable a few minutes from now. As I get started on what is the third element of three highlighted values that we seek to hold as a church. It's the third of three highlighted values. That third right, just coincidentally, that's listed in that preamble, has it ever bugged you? Does it feel like that third one doesn't quite fit with the other two, that right to the pursuit of happiness? If what that means is that we have the right to feel good, and that's what how most people would define happiness today, that almost automatically think of happiness in those terms, that I would feel good. If that's what that right is, then when I read Scripture, that right makes me stumble a bit. But if you'll consider what Blackstone wrote, and that had great influence, I think, on Jefferson and a lot of the language that he used, and others as well, you'll understand that when they used this word happiness, they didn't mean the right to do whatever makes you feel good. That's not what they meant. That's not what that's a pursuit of. You dig just a little bit deeper, you find that what it meant was the right to live a life of purposefulness, rather than a drifting existence, because many people drifted in their existence in those days. You didn't have the same sort of social climbing kinds of ways, or the access, if you will, to do that sort of thing, so they just drifted. But in America, people were to have the God-given right to live a life of purposefulness. And that meant, as they would go through this and define it, it meant it'd be a life of responsible behavior that was focused on the fulfillment of a higher duty that gave that purpose. In other words, it was a life with a mission bigger than oneself and one's own desires and preferences that happened to make you happy. Now, at this point, although they've spoken of a creator, the writers don't appeal to the theology of things in this right that they talk about, and they don't appeal to scriptures directly there, but there was somehow within them that they seemed to recognize human beings were created with a bigger purpose. They were created to have a bigger mission than just kind of living a life, just getting along, just existing, and just being comfortable or even feeling good. They were created for more than that. They got that. And we were. We know we were. And when we miss this truth and instead we buy into what the world's idea of happiness is today, that is concerning what we feel like right now, this makes me happy, this makes me feel good, we've missed our very purpose for existence. We miss it. If you remember when we were looking at Peter's epistle, the Apostle Peter, in his epistle that we studied, said that it's a way that we lose our soul when we live that way. We just waste our lives, and he begged the people not to waste their lives. So if you look back at these writers in those days and other writers, Blackstone, Jefferson, when he followed that, or if you read some of the things Tolstoy wrote, if you can make it through those, or Frankl, the guy that writes about existence and those kinds of things, and many other writers that think deeply, they don't know necessarily that they're following Peter's wisdom from Scripture about the idea that we have a purpose, but they get it. They get that somewhere deep inside human beings, we have a bigger purpose. One that I read, and I won't tell you who it is because I don't want you searching for him, but the footnote's in there again if you want to go in and look online. The manuscript will be in there. One asked, do we have a valuable purpose? If not, then we'll rumble around and bounce haphazardly off every change time brings. In doing so, proof of our insignificance and ineffectuality will mount. Discontentment grows. Feeling unhappy, someone may reason that someone or something else must be at fault. They, not I, are without virtue. Not understanding the true nature of happiness, this person writes, fosters irresponsibility and threatens liberty. We've been thinking about three governing values. We have more than three, but I picked these three out, and I tend to emphasize them. I have for some time. I picked them out to discuss because it's my opinion that these three are often being forgotten. They're often pushed out of the place of values, even in Jesus' church today. And to forget them is to stop being Jesus' church anymore. It's to become instead a church that's shaped by something else, such as our own desires, our own happiness, if you will, because that's how we tend to think of those desires, or perhaps shaped by more of our broken culture of pragmatism and deistic, therapeutic narcissism. You don't have to know all those words. Just know they aren't what Jesus was. He was not that. He was not that, and we're not to be shaped by them. The first two values, I try to review a little bit, were first biblical and then second free grace. And if you weren't here or your memory's as poor as mine is becoming, then let me tell you quickly what I emphasized there. In very short terms, by being biblical, we mean that we hold that the revealed Word of God that's inscripturated in language that's understandable in the Bible, is the foundational revelation of what God wants to say to us, not our feelings. We recognize the difficulties in interpretation. We don't always interpret it the same. We don't always apply it the same. We get that. But because of that, we do not grant that there's a better or easier way just to decide that we'll all say what we think God means. We do not believe I have my truth and you have your truth. And both those truths are equally valid even if they're absolutely contradictory. That's silly. We do not believe that because we say we felt it or God told us in our heart that we know that this is indeed God speaking. Ultimately, all these things come together to provide us with a bunch of postmodern scuballa that has crept into the current church in ways by claiming that it's the loving way to be. Jesus loved like that. Jesus accepted like that. Baloney. Baloney. Hard enough? Okay. Second value I emphasized was free grace. Let me see if I can make this one a little nicer. I probably can't. None of these are nice. We believe that justification, that is new birth to everlasting life, comes from simple faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, by God's non-supplemented grace alone, his absolute grace. So we don't front-load the gospel. Is this the front side to you? Yeah. We don't front-load the gospel, the salvation message of justification, with requirements to repent from your sins, to promise to make Jesus Lord of all your life from there on out, or with the submission to even things like walking an aisle, which used to be something big in churches that I was part of, or praying a certain salvation prayer, or for some denominations, water baptism for the cleansing of your damning failures. We do not front load the gospel of grace with those things. We also do not backload the gospel of justification and everlasting life with things like fruit inspections. Fruit inspections that are to prove your faith was good enough, that you really, really believed hard enough for salvation to have actually taken place. Free grace with no backloaded burden of required works means that you and I can have absolute assurance that we are indeed a child of God the moment we believe in Jesus for everlasting life. It's done. Good enough? Let's go on to the third one for today. I want to emphasize the one today, the third one that I want to emphasize is called missional. You've heard that before. One of the reasons that I used that particular illustration to start this morning was because it's about how words change, how they change. Happiness, in the sense, has changed, at least in the context of that declaration and how it gets used today. They take on different meanings. So the word missional came to mean things. I mean, if you go online and you look at the memes, M-E-M-E-S, how do you spell memes? M-E-M-E-S, okay. If you know what those are. If you look at memes about missional church, you'll find things like a bunch of bearded guys. They all look like Jason, but they're all sitting around drinking so many beers that the bottles are falling off the table, playing poker. See, so you're not doing that, so I'm not accusing you of that, Jason. But they're all doing that, the cracked line underneath, the meme line, the underneath is missional church. You know, that's what it is. Well, why is it that? Well, because there's a sense that it comes to mean that we do the kinds of things that make us kind of acceptable to the world so we can befriend them. All right? That's sort of where it began to go after a while. When I used the word missional church, and I used it in FBC 21 years ago, what I meant was that the church is meant to be on a mission from God. And we find that mission defined in God's word, not by pragmatic methods. I know how to measure things in that, but just because something works may get you started down the wrong road. We were to find that mission in God's word, not by pragmatic methods of gathering people who happen to like our cooler songs or our sweeter speeches. That wasn't what it is. To be more precise, the church doesn't have its own mission. If that's it, that God said, okay, here's your mission, now go and go do that, be away with that. The church's mission is actually joining God on his continuing mission in ways that he tells us in his word that the church is made to do. I'm a good dispensationalist, if that makes any difference to you. In some ways, I'm a good one. But the church has ways the church is supposed to do that. The redemptive mission of God's been in place for quite a few years now. Quite a few. When I make that line and we say that line, the church does not exist for its own sake, but for the sake of the world God loves, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about being part of that mission of God. We mean that the church does not exist for the sake of my own happiness, although missional church came to be defined that way because that could attract people, if you will, by making them happy. It's certainly not happy as the world defines happiness, my feeling good. But the church exists for the sake of the world that God so loved that he chased it down and then gave his son to die to redeem it by simple grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And if we lose this missional value, as I'm defining the term missional, we ultimately become the purposeless church. We become like the church of Ephesus in the second chapter of the book of Revelation. What a beautiful church. Think of all that we know about Ephesus from Acts and the epistle and just the beauty of that. But the church of Ephesus in chapter 2 of Revelation, Jesus himself is walking among them and he said, you guys don't need this beautiful golden lampstand anymore. You don't need it anymore. I'm just going to take it out of here because you've lost the first priority of a church, You're no longer serving the purpose for your existence of being light, so you don't need the lampstand anymore. And as much as we may be told we're special, oh, we like to think we're special, or that our personal desires for church are special, they're not enough to sustain the church that God defines in his word. That's not its purpose. So what is the mission that gives FBC purpose? Well, I'm going to turn you to Genesis 2. You don't have to turn there. I'll just refer to it. And if you went there, though, you'd be reminded that human beings exist for a created purpose. That's a clear thing. That's a big deal of Genesis, as we'll get back to that in not too long from now, hopefully. It's a big, big deal. We are created for a purpose. We exist to bring glory to God by being his image, by being his statue in the world, in the creation, actually, because there are those beyond this world, if you will, that are watching and see that. We're to represent him, making him visible so that he's glorified. And we call this the Imago Dei, right? The image of God. We talk about the Imago Dei, the image of God. This is your created purpose. This is my created purpose. We share these. This is the created purpose of every person who's right through, where are they? Where's the mall from here? Those walls. I get mixed up. I get lost in forest too. But it's the created purpose of every single person that's in there right now, eating in the food court, shopping in the stores, just walking around talking. It's their created purpose, just like it's our created purpose. And that's true whether they're aware of it or not. Then if you go from Genesis 2 to Genesis 3, we would be reminded that even though this God created us with this wonderful purpose and of being the image of God, and he's careful to tell us he placed us in this perfect environment in which we would be able to display that purpose, even though God did that for human beings, our ancestors chose to reject that purpose for their own, I guess, selfish definition of what was happiness, I guess. I mean, that's happiness in non-Jeffersonian terms. Then also in chapter 3, you get this strange idea that God, now we're talking about God here now, that God, who's the creator, who knows all, sees all, made all, that God is walking around in the garden for this normal time of fellowship, and he couldn't find the first man and woman. He lost them. Mary lost her iPhone 4 times this morning. And you know it, you hear the beep, 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 beep from the watch. And, you know, it's just, would you just hold on to it, please? But God lost these people. God lost them. He lost them. What's that about? Well, of course, they're embarrassed. They're embarrassed for all the wrong reasons. Even their embarrassment at this point becomes self-focused and rather selfish. The first man and woman are hiding their exposed nakedness, but that wasn't really the big deal of the thing. Really, the exposure that they're hiding is from the newfound results of sin. They're hiding from God because they no longer, in that condition, can image him as was their purpose, at least not totally. Then you read these strange words from the lips of God. I believe it's pre-incarnate Christ. I believe it's the Son of God, but I can't prove that. But the lips of God, the words are, "Where are you? Hey, guys, where'd you go?" Genesis 3:9. "Why can't I see you anymore? What's happening here?" And I played this. I'm going to get in trouble someday. They're going to arrest me because I play peekaboo with every little kid that sits in front of me. So you make them laugh, you know. I'm going to get in trouble. But in this silly kind of game of peekaboo, believing that because they could sort of hide their eyes from God, God couldn't see them anymore, Adam and Eve are introduced to the redemptive mission of God way back then. We sometimes call that mission the Missio Dei, the mission of God. Not too much later in the same chapter 3 of Genesis, you hear the first inklings of how this plan of redemption of God is going to be worked out in God-length terms. Over all of time in human history, if you will, how it'll be worked out. God says to the serpent, quote, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He'll crush your head and you'll strike his heel." If you're keeping track of big words today, we sometimes call that the proto-evangelium, okay? Or the first gospel. The revelation in this part of the first curse in this creation is that Adam's sin brings a curse on humans, but God himself is going to provide a provision of a Savior. And he's going to redeem humans from that curse, and he's going to return humans to the place that they can be to fulfill their created purpose for which they were made. He's going to be able to return them to be able to image God once again. Read on in Genesis. Read through the rest of the book. Read through narrative after narrative describing this redemptive plan of God and how it's working out in human history with broken human beings. And my, some of them are so broken, it's going to be embarrassing to talk about them. It's hard to even talk about the ways they lived. Read on then past Genesis through the Old Testament in the Bible. And you'll finally come to a place where there are prophetic words in that first, where these prophetic words that were in that first gospel, that proto-evangelium, become absolutely clear. God's going to become the redemptive sacrifice in his plan because God the Son is going to take on human flesh and he's going to die for all the sins of human beings. Then read on past that, and as the church of Jesus begins to prosper and Christian humans, in a sense, could live more comfortable lives, go on into church history after a while, the redemptive plan of God somehow shifts in the thinking of the church to become more and more about individuals and more focused on simply whether someone goes to heaven or hell. It moves from that big redemptive plan to a focus on, will I go to heaven or hell when I die? Is that important? How many of you think it's important whether you go to heaven or hell when you die? Okay, it's pretty important. It's why I trusted Christ. Certainly it's. However, the redemptive plan of God in Genesis 3 that's hinted at there and described through that narrative all the way through the Old and the New Testaments, that redemptive plan has a bigger purpose than me and heaven or hell, as important as that is to me individually. It has the purpose of God to redeem the world he loves back to their created purpose of imaging him. And when the Church of Jesus lose sight of this big, biblically defined part, their part in this big biblically defined mission, say that 10 times, that Missio Dei, its purpose then becomes too small. The purpose of the church becomes too small. Its purpose eventually degrades into tiny things like happiness. Not the Jeffersonian happiness, but the world's happiness. It degrades into that, feeling good. And Jesus said, take the lampstand out, it's a waste. It's a waste. When the Church of Jesus loses sight of its part in this bigger Missio Dei, this bigger mission of God to glorify God, it has to begin to define success in small pragmatic ways, and that gets us in trouble. In our culture, it's often simple things like, well, how many came on Sunday? Was the music and other stuff entertaining? We wouldn't use the word entertaining, but you know what I mean. Did I feel happy when I left? From what happened, from what Raleigh said in his sermon, if that's your measure, you're going to lose every week. But did I feel happy from what he said? Look, as long as we're dealing in great American statements, I'm going to abuse another one here for you along these lines. Quote, ask not what the church does for me, but what I do as part of the church for the world God loves. That's what it's about. And I'm sorry. Look at my tears. They're going to come. If I've disappointed you, telling you that your happiness, in non-Jeffersonian terms, is not the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ in our world today. It's not the mission of FBC. When I say FBC is missional and that's a value, we must repeat that out loud over and over again because most of us has been told the church is about us. It's about me. And we forget that ultimately it's bigger than that. That about me stuff is rooted in the same lie that the serpent tricked Eve with back in the day. Now I could say 100 things about what this means this morning for how we would be the church and do church and have church. And I could talk about how it impacts decision-making processes, decisions on things such that are as concrete as a building, how it impacts that. We can talk about that. I could discuss what it means about money, money we have, money we don't have, money we might have. I could connect it to why people come or why people leave our body. I could tell you why it is vital to a discussion of who's going to lead FBC in the future, that little discussion that's starting, moving forward. This missional element of bigger purpose that's as big as the Imago Dei, as big as the Missio Dei, the redemptive mission of God, touches everything that we are. Everything that we do as a church, at least it should, as a value. We ought to be thinking in those big ways. And our elders are commissioned to do that, to think in those terms. This is still, however, a message that I'm preaching today that's meant to be staying on the highest level of the view of values. None of these choices are easy. None of them are. Some could be, but they're just not easy. I mean, you know, what color should the carpet be? Well, I guess there's missional implications to that. I guess. But okay, do we consider that? If we get the biblical value of missional wrong, or we weaken it to make it at all about our own happiness, non-Jeffersonian happiness, who cares what color the carpet will be? Who cares? No one's ever going to be able to see it if we fall into that, because the light's going to be snatched out. There's no lampstand. You won't see the carpet anymore. Now, if you got to have some specifics this AM, listen to what was read a while ago at the very end of that in the last part of John. But you need specifics on what our missionality will look like. I'll just give you again some other verses that in a sense are parallel from that, that take place at the very end of Matthew's gospel, and you can take these with you. You'll be familiar with them. They're in Matthew 28, and I'm going to start at 16. He says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted." Well, I get that. "Then Jesus came to them and said," quote, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Man, look, guys, this is taken care of. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And we're not yet at the end of that age, at least not the very end. That missional value with which he left the church, that missional value is not about my happiness. That's the non-Jeffersonian definition. That's the happiness about me feeling good. It's about heart commitment. It's about personal sacrifice. It's about pain sometimes. It's about death sometimes. But it's also about real joy. It's about eternal purpose. It's about God's glory. FBC is missional. When we say that, we mean we value joining God on his redemptive mission, as we're shown to do scripturally, to redeem humans to their created purpose of joining us in displaying God in the creation. And I make no apologies. However, I do want to be forthright. In a broken world of sin, there will always be a price to pay for a church of people who hold this value. There'll be a price. But I want nothing less. I want nothing less for us as FBC. Nothing less. What Mary and I had in our hearts more than 20 years ago remains there in a way even more strongly today. It's there still. It's there still. In fact, we wrote a letter to you guys when we came to FBC, and it was written on October 31st, 2002. I'll finish by reading it. "To the people who are the Fellowship Bible Church of Colorado Springs, The Greshams are thanking God today for his gracious call to join you on the future journey of FBC. We're excited about all he has done through you in the past and all he has for us to do together in the days ahead. God has been intensely developing our hearts over these last years. He's been increasing our passion and vision for vital ministry in a church for our times. Through his life-changing word and his life-giving spirit, he's called us to join him on his mission. He has burned into our hearts the powerful truth that we, the church, the body of Christ, are called to incarnate Jesus Christ for each other and for the world God loves. This is not a call to business as usual, but a summons to be awakened to an awakened commitment to be exactly the church God wants us to be. This is not a call to comfort, but to faith. In our changing times, and boy, we had no idea how they would change, we stand looking at a new horizon together, right? None of us knows exactly what lies beyond our ability to see. Still, we know God calls us to trust him, even as we sail into uncharted waters. With God together, we can brave the rough and exciting seas of our times. With God together, we can be a church that shows the world of our day what the grace of God can do in the lives of men and women just like them. With God together, we can bring glory to his name in Colorado Springs and beyond. Can you see why we're so excited? With God together, we are in for a journey that we can't even begin to imagine. We are glad to be with you on this journey. In his grace, Raleigh and Mary Gresham. Father, I thank you. I thank you for these people. I thank you for this church that you've brought together. I thank you for all that you've accomplished. You've done such wonderful things. But God, help us not to desire to land the rocket ship because that feels safer and more comfortable and all those kinds of things. And I know that's confusing to some. I know it is. God, comfort us. Help us to have faith. Help us also to just know that you're working. Know that in your leaders, your elders, God, you're working in them. And God, may they be committed to that. Help us, Lord, with that. Help us to love each other as we walk through what we've chosen. You've let us choose this as a time that can be uncomfortable. But help us to know that as we've chosen this time, it'll be easy to have as a purpose comfort when the purpose is your mission. God, help us. Help us. Watch over us. Protect us from that. I don't know exactly how you'll do it, but I know you'll do it through your word. You'll do it through the wisdom of your people. You'll do it through the experience that you've given us. You'll do it through what you've shown us to be as a church. God, the days ahead are wonderful days, but they'll only be wonderful and purposeful. They'll only be days of happiness, God, if we'll pursue the happiness that's not John Jeffersonian, Lord. You know what I mean. God, help us. Help us, Lord, to be committed to being a missional church in the truest sense of your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, are you awake? What are we supposed to do? I lost my place in all these pages. What's next? Any announcements? Anything that anybody needs that we need to tell each other so we know what's going on? Okay, go right ahead. Is it on?
So Easter is April 9th. So we're put together a little Easter choir like we've done in the past. And we'll have a practice after the service the previous week. I think that's April 2nd. So just keep that in the back of your mind. If you'd like to go, it's going to be songs you probably know. And we'll just have the one practice for our Easter Sunday service.
Okay. This side, you're the choir. You're the congregation. You're the priest. You're the laity. Whatever. All right. Thank you. Please participate in that. We're staying in here, right? Okay. We're going to stay in here. We're not going to try anything fancy like going out by the piano to echo. That was good for Christmas Eve, but we'll stay in here for Easter.
You might practice out there.
No. Practice where you're going to do it. Okay. That's the only way to do it. All right. Anyway, that's good. Please join in with that if you can join in with that. We're meeting here next week. If you were wondering, we'll be back here, Lord willing. Okay, there's no reason I think that we're changing that. So far, the doors have been unlocked since we worked that out, so that works well. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. You got to have a microphone so the people in TV land can hear. Maybe you don't want them to hear. My mother's on there, so you have to be nice to her.
Hi, Raleigh's mom. hopefully this is an appropriate use of the announcements, but I have a project for class to interview someone 65 or older.
We don't have any of those.
And I could have just gone to my grandparents, but I was like, I want to talk to people in the congregation. So if you're a woman 65 or older, I'd love to hang out with you or a couple. I might be able to do that for my project, and I would love to get to know you. And like, it doesn't have to just be for the interview, just in general.
Does anybody woman here admit to being 65 or older? There you go. Okay, no problem. Yeah, I get it. All right, see Maria if you'd like to be involved in that. Yeah, she did say woman or couple eventually. I don't like that. I think that's very prejudicial. But
or I could interview you, Rob.
No, I'm not a woman. I'm not a couple either. Okay, what else? Anything else? Anything? Okay, fantastic. Thank you. Thank you for listening to this series, a little harder to do, and we'll work on some different things coming up. But please keep biblical, free grace, missional. Keep it in mind. Keep in mind what they mean. Ask God how that touches you. We get to sing a great song to finish up, a celebratory song. So let's stand and sing He Reigns, and then you guys, I know, will help put the chairs and that away. Thank you.
And just imagine there's a drummer in the room someplace.
Oh, yes.
Children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah. It's all God's children.
say thank you to those who led us in worship today with the guitars. Thank you. Thank you all. God bless. Clean up your mess. Merry Christmas.